if you want, turn on the back of your bulletin, The Church as the Family of God, Christian Hospitality. Although I'm talking about hospitality, as you'll see, the subject will be the whole issue of the family of God, friendliness, one anothering, caring for one another, praying for one another, being what God wants us to be as a church. It is so easy to play church, so easy just to go through motions and just come sit in a pew and leave. That is not what we have in mind for our church. We want to be what God wants us to be, and that is an extended family. So number one in your outline, defining the church, the household of God. After all that has been written about this subject, years of study and books, people are still confused over what is the church. People think the church is the building. Others think it's a denomination. And some even think it's the clergy themselves. You know, the Bible's clear about this. This isn't something we should be struggling with over and over again. The church is the people of God. Now, take your Bibles right now and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there you will see a definition of the church in the context of speaking to the church about how it's to order itself. So the context is perfect for us this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I'm delayed, you may know how one ought to conduct himself. Now he's talking about the church, and he's saying, here's how I want you to behave. Here's how I want you to arrange yourself, organize yourself. How to behave in the household of God. Notice, that's his first description of the church, a household. Which is the church of the living God. We looked at that last week. He's a God who made a planet full of life. And then it's the pillar and the buttress of the truth. In other words, it's not the University of Colorado that's the pillar of the truth. It's not our scientific institutions that's the pillar of the truth. It's not our local government or national government, that's the pillar of the truth. Only the local church is the pillar of the truth. We are the family of God. The term brothers, sisters appears over 250 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it comes at us paragraph after paragraph. So that Banks and Robert Banks in his marvelous book on the church as a community says, when we look through the New Testament metaphors for the church, the one metaphor that is most frequently used is the family. The local church is an extended family, and it's going to be an eternal family. Now, number two, the practice of the early church. Well, the practice of the early church was the practice of the theology of the church. The first Christians looked at themselves as an extended family, a close-knit family of brothers and sisters who would be together for eternity. They shared the same DNA, not of blood, but of the Holy Spirit. Every child of God has the life of God within him, the same Holy Spirit that unites us together, and together we're united to Christ in heaven. Let's look at seven traits of the early church. Number one, the early church met in homes. That creates intimacy. You know, in many churches, people don't even know the names of the people they worship with. They knew the names. Number two, they shared material possessions. We see that in the book of Acts, chapter 2. A marvelous sharing of their goods and their finances so that the Bible could say none were in need. And number three, I like the best, and they ate together. Don't you love to eat? Yes, you do. I know that. They ate together. This was a very special part of their togetherness called the agape meal, where they ate and they fellowshipped and the intimacy. Then they greeted one another with a holy kiss. Again, closeness, from a family-like nature, the one anothering. Number five, they showed hospitality, which we'll talk about today. Number six, they cared for their widows. What a wonderful thing how the early church cared for those in need who were among them. And then number seven, when appropriate, they disciplined their own members. The first Christians said they were the household of God. They were brothers and they were sisters, and that's real. Now, you might belong to a club, Moose Lodge or the Elks, and they might use the term brother, but they don't mean it like we mean it. That's only a metaphor without reality. When we say we're brothers and sisters, we don't mean this just as a metaphor. We're saying it's real. We really are brothers and sisters because we're united by the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you become a Christian, you're more family with the children of God than with your own blood family. I was not raised in a Christian home. And after I was converted, my whole new family emerged, the Christian family. And it wasn't long before I saw I had so much more involved with them in relationship to them than my own blood family, who knew nothing of the things of God. Now, I want you to look at this thing of hospitality for a moment. And let me read you a few quotations from some experts and historians. The first one is from 96 AD, the first century. The Christians in Rome wrote the Christians in Corinth in the letter of Clement. Listen to what they wrote, 96 AD, very early in the years of the church. Indeed, was there ever a visitor in your midst in Corinth that did not approve of your excellency and your steadfast faith? Or did not proclaim, listen to these terms, the magnificent character of your hospitality? When the Christians in Rome thought of the Christians in Corinth, they said of your magnificent hospitality. And then Alfred Harnack, one of the greatest church historians of all times, writes this. During the early centuries of Christianity, it was the Roman church more than any other that was distinguished by the generosity with which it practiced the virtue of hospitality. And then Gustav Stalin writes this, one of the most prominent features in the picture of the early Christianity, which is so rich in good works, is undoubtedly its hospitality. And then Edwin Hatch, another renowned British historian, church historian, classical scholar, writes this. A Christian found wherever he went in the community, his fellowship, his fellow Christians, a welcome and hospitality. The practice of hospitality was adjoined as the common virtue of all Christians. So, it's commanded in Scripture, and it's practiced in Scripture and in the early centuries of Christianity. Why has it fallen out of favor? Well, let me give you a couple problems. The loss of human community in Western society. There are actually reasons why hospitality has just dropped out of the radar screen of the Christian world. Many Christians have no idea that it's actually commanded in the Scriptures. Number one, radical individualism. John Leo, in trying to describe American thinking and the underlying thoughts of American ideology, said this. There are two basic underlying ideologies. One is radical individualism. And number two is radical egalitarianism. Now, what is radical individualism? That is, we prize the individual. We prize and almost worship personal freedom, self-fulfillment, individual rights, privacy, self-determination. It's the philosophy of meism. Now, my father is 93 years of age. And in my father's generation, belonging to a group was very important. He's 93 and he belongs to seven clubs. I'm sure it's one of the reasons he's alive. He's active at 93 with all of his clubs and all of his activities and all of his lifelong friends. Most of them have died, but he still has a few left. Belonging and commitment to a group was very important to that generation, the World War II generation. My father says this, no one's joining clubs anymore. The different societies he belongs to, they're going to phase out in just maybe another 10 or 20 years because people are not joining. We don't join. And the idea of commitment, like my father's idea that you're a club member, you're there at every meeting, and you're there on the maybe leadership team, you're there. He said even if they joined, they'd show up maybe 10% of the time. This entire social shift in our society has come right into the church. People don't join. People don't want. They want to stand outside and look in. They want their personal rights to come and go as they like. And that's why the megachurch has become so popular. Because in the megachurch, you just sort of come in, sniff around, feel around, enjoy what you want, pull out, no responsibilities, no high commitment. But really, the local church is a place of high-level commitment, belonging, one another, togetherness. Second, a task and time-oriented society, not a relationship-oriented society. We Americans are more task-oriented, money-oriented than people-oriented. We evaluate life based on profit and efficiency. But my dear friends, only people live forever. I was down in Mexico last year with my wife, and we were at a very nice church there in Mexico City for about 4 or 5 days. On Sunday, after church, the morning service, they had an evening service, people went to homes. And so we went to a home for hospitality, and they must have had about maybe 7 or 8 or 9 couples there. Now, when we had hospitality on Sunday afternoon after church, and we start eating as fast as we can, 1 o'clock, because you can see people watching their watch, they're all out of there by 2:30, 3 o'clock the latest. When we were in Mexico, they didn't even start eating until about 3 o'clock. I was starved, by the way. And they all sat there and talked to 6:30, and then we went back to the meeting. If I had at 2:30 or 3 said, I'm sorry, I have to get back to my room. I'm very busy. I have a lot of things to do. They would have been totally insulted, because in their society, relationships are important. That was important that we spent the whole afternoon chit-chatting and talking about things. That's what they value. We don't value that. We value money and time. They're taking up my time. Third problem in our modern society and the loss of human community is that we've become a manic society. Life is running at warp-like speed. We're overburdened. We're overcommitted. Less and less free time. Americans are working more than any other society in the world. 48 hours per week average. Bill Gates, in an article called The New Rules of Business, said this. If the 80s were about quality and the 90s were about reengineering, then the 2000s will be about velocity, about how quickly business itself can be transacted. The way we are living today is this. Whatever we're doing, we're thinking about the next thing we're going to run to. So you're in this meeting now, and some of you, after a short while, will gaze down at your watch and you'll say, I've got 12 things to do this afternoon. I sure hope he doesn't go over time, because I hate that when they go over time. You're in a meeting, you're at a lunch with someone, and the entire time they're thinking, where do I have to run to next? Or they're on their cell phone. We've become a manic society. Let me tell you, very frankly, this is not healthy psychologically. It's definitely not healthy spiritually. Spirituality takes time and patience. That's God's way of growth. You don't rush through spirituality, and you don't rush in caring for the people of God. It doesn't happen that way. It's a slow, steady process that God gives in the development of his people. Well, we don't have much time for that, so on we go. Let's go to the next point. We don't have much time. Number 4, cocooning. That's a term sociologists use of the urbanized life. The world is urbanizing, as you know. Because of the pressures of life and the growing selfishness and modern toys of amusement, people retreat into their homes. They cocoon, just like, you know, the caterpillar cocoons and then he breaks out into a butterfly. We cocoon. We've been busy all week. We've had a lot of activities. We don't want to talk to anyone. And so we go into our little homes and we watch TV. We have our VCRs. We have our stereos, our computers. We have the World Wide Web. And we become couch potatoes. Some of you look like a couch potato. We're escaping life. I remember in the mid-50s, and I remember in the early 60s, in the mid-50s, we moved out of Newark, New Jersey. It was a big goal. My dad come back from the war to get us out of the inner city, and we moved to the suburbs. We were suburbanites, some of the early suburbanites. And I remember this very, very vividly, because I was 9, 10, 11 years of age. I remember vividly that we knew all our neighbors well. And I can remember on Saturdays, the men playing horseshoes, and maybe once every couple months there'd be a big barbecue in the neighborhood. There weren't fences. Every family had one car. People actually enjoyed and knew one another, neighbors. I remember one of our neighbors, he had a gambling problem, and coming to my dad and saying, I need help, Al, can you help me? And my dad helped him, loaned him some money to help the family. Well, that's not acceptable today. Today in your neighborhood, if you went and knocked on the door and said, hey, we'd like to come over for tea or coffee, people look like, what are you trying to do? Hurt the neighborhood? And what you get is a wave as they go by. That's about as much as you get. Hi there, neighbor. And that's literally true. For us to have gotten to meet our neighbors, it's been just a struggle. I remember the neighbor right next door to us. I didn't see her for years after we moved. For years we didn't see her. One day I saw her out in the backyard watering some plants or something. I ran right out there because I figured this is my only chance. I went out there, started talking to her. I said, I'm Alex Strauch. We've been here a couple of years now. And so we started talking. I said, we'd love to have you over, something like that. And then she started to cry. And she started to weep as she told me about her husband and how he had treated her and what he was doing, that he had a girlfriend. So I said to her, I said, well, listen, I am more than willing to talk to him and meet with him. I met with him for a lunch a couple times, and then he threatened to kill me. So, and that is not a joke. Came to the church here and threatened to kill me. So anyway, we don't know any of our neighbors now. We stay clear of them all. This is a whole societal change. People can live right next door to you and you don't have a clue who they are. So, the loss of community has come right into the church. And we're developing churches like this that have little real community where people really know one another and they like it that way. And number four in our outline. Restoring Christian community in a secular culture. The need for Christian hospitality. Now, I'm going to focus on hospitality, but in a few moments I'm going to broaden it. But that'll be my main subject. First of all, hospitality is a biblical injunction. It's not something we made up here at Littleton Bible Chapel because we like to eat. It is something the Scripture commands. Now, I want you to follow me very quickly. And if you have your Bible, you can follow in your Bible. If not, just look at the screen and notice these verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Practice hospitality. Practicing hospitality. Now, I want you to notice something extremely interesting. In every single context in which hospitality is commanded, it is in the context of love. That is very interesting. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 starts with, let love be without hypocrisy, or let love be genuine. Well, what would genuine love look like? Well, practicing hospitality. Now, this word, practicing hospitality, is actually a very vigorous word. It means pursue, strive for, eager, seek opportunities. So many of our translations have weakened this word. This is actually a word used of a hunter going after animals. So it's the idea of an eager pursuit. You're to eagerly pursue hospitality. Then a second verse, 1 Peter 4, 9. Be hospitable to everyone without complaint. What's the context? The context is above all else, be fervent in your love for one another, and then he moves to hospitality. This word, fervent in your love for one another, is a very interesting word. It has the idea of something at full stretch. He's not simply saying love one another. He says, I want you at full stretch to love one another. Well, how is that done? Well, the first thing he says is, be hospitable to one another without complaint. That's love at full stretch. Costly, intense, eager love. Now notice he says without complaint. In other words, hospitality is hard work and it's costly. Even the best people at hospitality wind up complaining. We've done this too much. We don't have any more money. They've wrecked our couch. They've wrecked all our plates. I don't have time. There are a lot of young couples here. In fact, there's one couple here just got married about a week and a half ago. So I'm going to give them some advice now. Take your best plates and your best china, whatever the people have given to you, and use it right away. Now, ladies, if you do that, you'll get new china in about 10, 15 years. Don't put it in a cupboard and hide it away. Use it, put it out, and if it gets broken, say, praise the Lord, we'll get some more, and using it for the Lord. Use it for the Lord. Don't hide your things. I remember the Schaeffers when they went to Switzerland, and they before the Lord said, Lord, we want everyone who you want to come to our home at Le Brie to come here to Switzerland. Over 25 years, many, many people came there. And Mrs. Schaeffer said this, within the first year, we lost all our good sheets. We lost all our good dishes, but we thank the Lord he provided more for us. Number three, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Hebrews 13:2. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, if I don't control myself, I'll tell you many stories of angels that have come into our home. But I'm not going to do it. I want you to notice, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The context, again, is let brotherly love continue, verse 1. After he says, let brotherly love continue, he immediately switches over to do not neglect to show hospitality. Because there's great, what he's saying is there's great blessing when you open the doors of your home. Bigger blessings than you ever dreamed. And then number four, an overseer, 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be hospitable. If you were to ask the average Christian on the street, do you know the qualifications for a church pastor or an elder? Well, they might say, got to get licensed, you have to go to seminary, you have to know a little bit of geek and all these kinds of things. I doubt one of them would know that a qualification, a biblical qualification for a church pastor or elder is hospitable. A person who will not open their doors to other people cannot be a church elder. It's one of the qualifications. And I can tell you, over many years in this church, all of our elders have been very hospitable. They've had people in their home for long months, taken missionaries in for months, have youth groups over, and have opened the doors of their home to many, many people. This is a biblical command. Now, number two, hospitality promotes loving Christian community. My real message is community, Christian community in all of its richness and blessedness that God wants. One of the ways we achieve this is through our home. I don't think we as Christians understand the power of the open home to fan the flames of love and strengthen the Christian family. I don't even think we understand it. Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and a very sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and we share our almighty time. Indeed, we share our very lives in hospitality. And that's why hospitality is always costly. But through the ministry of hospitality, we can provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in the richest and deepest way possible. Hospitality fans the flames of community. Yet, when you hear people talk about church, one of the chief criticisms you hear about churches is that they're cold and they're unfriendly and we don't know anyone. Been going there for 10 years and I know 5 people. Now, some of that's the people's fault who make those complaints. But unfriendliness stands out as a common criticism of churches. And it doesn't take people long to realize there's a churchy love. There's a Sunday morning, 1 hour a week love that ends at the back door and at the parking lot. That's not what God has envisioned for the church. Not at all. I read this plaque once that said this: it is around a table that friends perceive best the warmth of being together. I want to read that together. I'm going to have this made for my own home someday. It is around a table that friends perceive best the warmth of being together. What a wonderful thing to be together with others, brothers and sisters. 1 hour on Sunday morning, you sit in a pew facing this direction is not a lot of warmth together. But around the table, you actually get to know one another and who one another is. I've told you this story before, but it's a great story. Los Angeles Times ran an article by one of their research reporters, and the research reporter wanted to see if Christian churches were as loving, as friendly as they bragged to be. And so he went around to different churches, and he came up with a scoring system to see how loving they are and how friendly they are. And here's what the scoring system. The greeters at the door, he gave 2 points to them. A prepackaged form letter from the elder, from the pastor, well, that was 3 points. A coffee hour got 5 points. A personal invitation to dinner, 60 points. He didn't have to worry about that. He didn't get one. Introducing yourself in a cordial, non-threatening way, 10 points. That was his rating system. How would he do here if he came to this church? How would he rate us by his point system? We are all responsible for building community. One of the great mistakes is this, is you think the elders are responsible for building community here. Yes, we are, but we are only part of that. We can't build community without the community. You have to be a part of this. One way is hospitality, and that's what I've been speaking about. Now, one of the reasons I'm giving this message is because Cindy Lynch told me to. She said, I want you to preach on hospitality. Now, Jim and Cindy Lynch, I do not believe they're here this morning. She was not feeling well. But this is a couple that has spent... Yes, they are here. They're waving at me. This is a couple that has spent many months over the last number of years in Children's Hospital with their little daughter, Haley. She has that tuberous disease that causes her to have epileptic seizures all the time. She's had many operations and visits with experts. They've had to fly to other cities to see what can be done for little Haley Lynch. As busy as this couple is with little Haley and all the times in hospitals and then their own life taken up, and I'll tell you, I've hardly seen a couple minister without complaints to their little child who's turned their life on the head. This past year, I'm not sure if it was every month, but it may have been close to every month, they decided to have a group of couples over. Meryl and I got invited in November of this year with about three or four other couples because they felt the situation with their child in the hospital had pulled them away from a lot of people. And one way to make sure they were connecting with their local family was to have people to their home. And I felt if Cindy Lynch, with all the work she has with Haley and her other child, and of course her husband, who has so much work, if she could have hospitality, if she could make time, when Cindy Lynch said, preach on hospitality, I said, I will preach on hospitality. So hospitality is one way to build community. Let me give you another way, greeting one another. Now, we have the greeting ministry here at the church. It's a very important ministry. When you come into the front doors of the church, there's people there greeting you. That's important. Don't you love those greeters? I love those greeters. And they make you feel welcome. They give you a name tag, or they just make fun of you, or they do different kinds of things. They're there to greet you, so the immediate feeling you have is welcome. I visited this one church, and when we walked in the front door of this one church, they had a big, big table, just like this table, with glass. And underneath the glass, in giant letters like this, they had welcome. And I thought, wow, that's a great word, isn't it? Welcome. And that church made you feel welcome. I have visited churches. I probably visit six or eight churches a year. You go in that front door, from the time you're in there to the time you leave, you feel it's like you've been in a freezer. Hardly anyone talks to you. I was in a church. My wife was with me, so she was there to witness this. We were there for a weekend. They invited us. They flew us into their city. We were there for a whole week. Not once during that weekend, Friday to a Sunday, did one of the elders come up and introduce himself to me. I thought maybe they didn't like us, but they invited us. It wasn't my fault. What a cold, cold church it was. Now, I want to tell you something. We have a greeting ministry, but you are not to rely on that. Because the Bible says, greet one another. That's a command. And the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't forget, it's a holy kiss. In other words, every single Christian is to be a greeter. I want you to get that in your head this morning. We have greeters, but that does not relieve you of the biblical injunction to greet one another. Now, sometimes in our Lord's Supper meeting, when we're done a little early, we do greeting. And if I'm done a little early, I'm going to make you greet one another this morning. But I just want to leave this thought with you. You are a greeter at Littleton Bible Chapel. So if you say Littleton Bible is unfriendly, who have you greeted recently? Now, it means to greet your friends. Of course, you come here to greet your friends and be with your friends. That's perfectly normal. But we shy away from people we don't know. I don't know that person. And so we see them and we quickly dart the other direction or don't let them catch our eye. No, you are to greet the saints, all the saints, the Bible says. If you don't know someone, that's all the more reason to greet. So listen very carefully to what I'm saying right now. Every single person sitting there right now is in the greeting ministry. If you're a biblical Christian, you're in the greeting ministry. Now, remember I said American society is radically individual. People love it to just come in, sit in their pew, and no one bother them. I don't know if you realize this, but in England, in the 1800s, you rented pews. That wouldn't go over here real well. You had your own pew, and you rented it, and it had a little gate. And people like George Mueller and Robert Chapman and these men, when they took over churches in the early 1800s, like 1830 and 1835, that's one of the first things they went after, to break that idea of you rent a pew. So if you're a wealthy family, you could have a pew. You have a lot of money? You could have your own pew right up here. Now, here's what's really crazy about the rented pew thing. This was a big thing. If you didn't come, no one could sit in your pew. And isn't it interesting that people who wanted biblical churches, the first thing they needed to do was to break those pew rentals and stop that awful practice. No, we're all greeters, one of another. And then friendliness. Oh, friendliness is so important. Again, our society is becoming very cold, very impersonal. It's our society is becoming very machine-oriented. I see it in my own life. If you had told me 20 years ago the much time I'd spend in front of a computer, I'd laugh at you. But I've been forced into it. Everything's come through a screen now. We even talk through screens. And many people have weak social skills today. And many of our young people, they're awful. They're awful. They don't know how to relate to people. This is a terrible thing. They don't know how to relate to older people. They're frightened of older people. This is where hospitality can come in. They're machine-oriented, and they're game-oriented, and amusement-oriented, but they're not people-oriented. The church is people-oriented. Our business is people. Our business is not building this building, running program. It's people. We're 100% people organization. And then prayer, praying for one another. Now, I want to give you a challenge. This is the new year and why we're doing this in the new year. We've come out with our brand new directory. You say, I don't know a lot of people at Littleton Bible Chapel. And as the church gets bigger, it's harder. It is hard. There's a couple of us that know everyone because we have to work at it literally every week. You get your church directory, and here's what you do. Take one family a day. You see their face, see who they are, and you pray for them. And then when you're here on a Sunday, you'll get to meet that person. You'll know, oh, I prayed for that person. Can you imagine what it would be like to build community here if every single member in the congregation was actually praying for one another? Of course, it's a biblical command to pray for one another. Can you imagine every member here is greeting one another and every member here is praying for one another? That'd build community. We'd get to know one another. So I have a challenge for the year 2006. Take your brand new prayer directory and set out a commitment to start praying for people. Maybe it'll take you 2 years to get through it. That's okay. You've got plenty of time. And if you die, you go to heaven and then you don't have to worry about it. So get to know your brothers and sisters. This is your extended family. And there are people in this church that need your prayers desperately. So will you consider that in the new year? Maybe do it as a household, family around the table. Say, let's pray for this family this week. And then the care for one another in hospitals and sickness. This is so important. We emphasize this a lot. I don't know who's doing this. I don't want to know who's doing this. But some people have been regularly over the last number of years at the end of the year putting lump sums of money in our benevolence fund, our deacon's fund, to help poor families here in the church. Now, that really touches me deeply. I mean, that, you want to get to me. That gets to me. If you want to give $100,000 to paint the building, all that, well, that's good. I'm glad you do it. But when I hear people putting money in a fund to help other people in the church here, then I say that's biblical Christianity. That's authentic Christianity. But that's what I read in Acts 2, Acts 4, people helping one another. And again, I don't know who these names are. The deacons don't tell us. We do not want to know. And that's good. But that is what the church is all about. Sharing our blessings with others so we can help others here in the congregation. And then the sick. This is so, so important. We had four operations this week. And then we had one last week. And some of these operations have been life and death and grueling. And then we have a brother here in the assembly and a sister who's facing one of the worst decisions of life with a relative in facing pulling back on the artificial life support system. You read about in the paper, but here it is, right in our own midst with our own members. Do we really care? This is what's so important to us, that we care about these things. Again, I warn you, it's easy to play Christian Sunday morning. But when you go home and you carry the burden of the operations and the sickness and the family problems on your shoulder, and you carry them home in prayer and writing cards and phone calls, then that's Christianity. That's the community we're talking about. That's for real. Now, I have to tell you something that many of you don't know, and you'll have to decide what you're going to do about this. During this service, this is our preaching service. We have some songs to open up for 15 minutes, and then we go into our teaching time because we're teaching Bible Church, Littleton Bible Church. And you don't hear about this, but before this service, we have another service. And we have a whole 45 minutes of worship. And we have the communion. And then we have 15 minutes after the communion. That's our church time. And during that time, we present on the screen, and one of the elders will be up here, and we pray for the sick, and we show them, the congregation, who the sick are. And sometimes people facing big operations, we bring them up here, and we pray for them right up here. We talk about our missionaries. We talk about our needs. So if you only come to this service, you never become a part of that. So here's an idea. And I understand some of you with small children and families, it's so hard to be here early at 9:30. I haven't asked my fellow elders about this, but I'm sure they won't complain. If you can't come, slip in at 10:15. Slip in at 10. You can just slip in that back room back there or come over the hall here. We won't get mad at you. And listen to this time, 15-minute block of time where we are basically communicating to our church our needs and praying for our church and presenting the care needs and prayer needs, which very often are not presented during this service. And we're sorry about that, but there's only so much we can do. I want to give you my opinion. This is my opinion. I don't think you can do church in an hour. I don't think it's possible. Church is Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine. You're getting that now. It's the fellowship of the saints. It's prayer and the breaking of bread. You can't do all that in an hour. We can't break bread in an hour, have prayer time together, talk about our needs and our caring for one another, and then have a full Bible lesson. It's not possible. I think you have to have a minimum of 2 hours to do church correctly. I was once picked up by a pastor at a church in Houston, Texas, going to his church for the weekend. And he asked, well, how do you run your Sunday? That's very typical of pastors. They want to know how a church is run. And, I said, we have 45 minutes for the breaking of the bread and prayer time and chatting with our church. And then we have a teaching time after. Oh, he said, I wish we could do that. In 1 hour, we break the bread, because they do that every week. In 1 hour, we do our prayer. In 1 hour, we do our announcement. In 1 hour, I'm supposed to do a sermon. And then we make all our other appeals during that hour. He says, it's rush hour. And when I'm done, I'm exhausted. I just don't think you can do it in an hour. It's not possible. All right, let's go on. Number three, hospitality is a way to serve. Real quickly, let me not labor this. Lots of people say, I don't know what to do. I don't preach. I haven't been to seminary, and I haven't done all these things. I just want to see if you're awake. My friends, here's an easy way to serve Jesus Christ. Here's an easy way to use your spiritual gifts. Just open your door. Now, don't make the mistake to think that you have to have fine china and you have to have just the very best meal. You know, in the summertime, we just cook out hot dogs and hamburgers lots of weeks. And people love that. It's not about entertainment. It's about opening your home and fellowship and togetherness and one anothering. One of the easiest ways you can serve Jesus Christ is just through your home. There are widows in this church and widowers in this church would love to be at your table. There are students who haven't eaten a home-cooked meal in 3 months, and they're starving to death. It's obvious. There's new people. There's new believers in Christ. There's people who need encouragement. All kinds of people that would be greatly aided by just coming to your home and your table. And you can minister to them. Don't push this off on other people. You can do it. Number four, hospitality is a tool for evangelism. Michael Green, in his massive study, Evangelism in the Early Church, a huge monster book, writes this. One of the most important methods of spreading the gospel in antiquity was by the use of homes. And then referring to Priscilla and Aquila, Green goes on to say this. Homes like this must have been exceedingly effective in the evangelistic outreach of the church. And an expert in early church Christianity, Robert Banks, writes this. It is often forgotten that Christianity was conquered. The Roman Empire was essentially a home-centered movement built around homes. Acts 5:42 says this. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. One of the most effective tools you have for evangelism is your home. You can't reach your neighbors by trying to get them to church here. They're not going to come. 99.9% of your neighbors will not come to this church. It scares the dickens out of them to think of coming here. Who knows what we're like? They might be eaten alive here. We don't know. But they will come over to your house for a cookout or Christmas time. Or just, we'd like to have you over and get to meet our neighbor. You can leave some literature out and they get to ask some questions and see if God will use that. You can be a lighthouse in a dark neighborhood by just opening your door. Now, rewards. Oh, there's so many rewards to hospitality. Many, many rewards. I wish we could see this. Let me just give you a couple. First, you'll get to know your brothers and sisters better. That will make church life richer and more meaningful. Now, some of you have not been to a home, and I apologize for that. It's just hard to get everyone there. But we meet each other on Sunday morning. We exchange politenesses, and that's the only level we know one another. But when you come to a table and around a table, you ask questions. How did you find the church? Tell us about your life. How did you meet one another? What about your children? After an hour or two of that, you view one another totally differently. Oh, I actually know them now. I'm relating on a much deeper level, which means you'll relate on a deeper level here at church. Church will be community more than just churchianity. It'll build friendships. And it's a neat thing to have people to your home from other parts of the world. That's one of my favorite things. I love to meet people from other cultures. You learn so much. And I'm glad to see that we're starting to get more people here in our church. We have people here from Europe and from South America. And that's a rich thing that the church has diversity like that. We need a lot more. But thank the Lord we're getting some more, that we're not just all the same suburbanites, Littleton suburbanites here. So church life will be richer. Number two, this might be a selfish reason, but it's a good reason. It will train and educate your children. It will help your children. Many of our children do not know how to relate socially. They haven't been forced to sit at a table. Now, this isn't specifically hospitality, but listen to what I found in the newspaper, our own newspaper here very recently. Good advice about the table and the importance of family together. One thing, reserving family eating primarily for special occasions like Christmas or holidays gives children the impression that daily family life doesn't matter and that adult world doesn't include them. As a result, the child's peer group becomes the main source of social support. I think it's wrong. The main social support for your children should be your parents and siblings and cousins and uncles and aunts. And so our children find their social morals and their values from their buddies at school. Regular family meal times. Listen, dads and moms, some of you here have just young children now. Also help bring order and consistency to a person's life. Children in particular need help in developing order in their lives. In chaotic families where no rituals are maintained, children get a fragmented message about their families and themselves. The family meal teaches children about behavior in social groups, and those who don't grow up with this tend to have problems in society. Wow, I just thought, what a powerful statement. These aren't even Christian people. Your children need hospitality. They need to know how to relate to adults. Need to learn how to relate to older people. I was in this church, and Mr. Risto was in this church, and Mr. Risto's 97 years of age, and he went into this church. He wasn't 97 at the time. And when he went into this church, young people, teenagers, came up and greeted him. Well, he almost had a heart attack. Young people don't do that to men in their 90s. They see them and they run. But they had been training the young people in that church to relate to their senior citizens. Dads and moms, we have to train our children to relate to adults and not be afraid of adults and to be with seniors and older people. What a wonderful thing to visit a senior in a nursing care center and bring your children with you. They'll grow up much better and they'll be much more mature if they're only with young people. If teenagers are only with teenagers, they're going to be warped in the end. And maybe they'll untangle it later and the Lord will help them. Stephen Olford, who just died recently, one of the greatest preachers America ever produced, writes this. He was raised on the mission field, and their parents had lots of people by from all over the world. No one can predict what eternal rewards will be awaiting for us for Christian hospitality. But even now, there is a compensation in store for us. Hospitality is a thrilling adventure and brings wonderful returns. Looking back over my boyhood days, I praise God for the enrichment that came into my life through godly men and women who passed through our home. Impressions made in the formative years stand a child in good stead into maturity. Yes, having missionaries into your home is a wonderful privilege, and your children will learn. I remember one time we had this missionary in our home, and he was quite a traveling man, and one of my children was doing a report on Middle Eastern oil problems. And this missionary said, oh, that's interesting. That's not the problem. He said, you want an A on your paper? And of course, my daughter said, sure, I want an A on my paper. He said, water is the problem in the Mideast. You can't have oil without water. You have to have water to get oil. And water is the real commodity. And so he explained the whole situation of water and why they really fight over water first. Those who control the rivers and the dams. And I don't remember what grade my daughter got on that paper. But I thought, here's a well-traveled man who just opens the world up to a young people. Many, many rewards besides just obeying the Lord. Now, real quickly, real fast, let me give you some practical ideas. How to get started. Practical ideas. And remember, my goal this morning is bigger than just hospitality. My goal is community. Close, intimate, one anothering, fellowshipping, being with one another. I'll tell you, there's risks in it. I'm not trying to just idealize it. There's risks, and sometimes there's painful things that happen. And that's why a lot of people like a church where they don't have any pain. But the pain of being alone is worse. That's worse. And not having a family. Set a regular time each month, each week, every other month, where you will schedule this into your life. If you don't, it will not happen. Because we're all over busy. It's like exercise. We all know we need to exercise, but unless we schedule it, we won't do it. Many of you will leave here today totally convicted. You'll crawl out on your hands and knees or under the pews, and you'll say, we got to do that. But unless you put it on your calendar, it will not happen. Number two, make a list of people who need hospitality. Now, don't just invite the popular people. I give a message like this and we'll get 30 invitations. I can't afford 30 invitations. There's not enough of me around. There's people who need your hospitality 1,000 times more than me. Look at people who are alone, eating every meal a week alone. Look at those people. Look at the people who are brand new in the church and don't know anyone, still struggling to get integrated here. Look for those people. Look for people who don't get invited. Maybe they have certain things about them that people don't like them. Go after them. Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, invite the crippled, the blind, the needy. Then you'll receive rewards from your Father in heaven. Number three. Don't forget holiday seasons. This is a great time to invite people that are alone. Christmas, Easter, any of the summer holidays. There are people all alone in their house, or they go to a restaurant. I'll tell you, there's nothing that breaks my heart more than that. I was visiting my dad recently, and he wasn't home yet, and so I got off the plane. I went to a restaurant. I sat in this restaurant alone, and I was looking around. It was really interesting to see how many single men were in that restaurant, older men, all alone eating. And I thought, they probably eat every meal like that or close to every meal like that all alone. Go after those people. Then use creative activities for your guests. Ask who they are. Ask when they met, when they married, how many children they have. Maybe you could sing together. Take a walk together after the meal. Use a guest book. We love our guest book. We can actually track things in our life through our guest book. And I think of our first guest book when Meryl and I were married. The first man who came was Richard Burson. And he's known to some of you, an old preacher from Kansas. He's dead now. But what a neat thing is we opened that book, and Richard was one of the first guests in our home when we started hospitality. It's a way that you will minister to people. Now, let me close with this. The gospel is hospitality. God invites you to his home. God is hospitable. He's very hospitable. He wants his home full. Last week we talked about his home. Remember that? Wasn't that a great message on the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth? Well, he wants it filled. He doesn't want it empty. And he wants many at his banqueting table for joy and satisfaction. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss being with the Lord Jesus Christ at the marriage lamb. He wants his heaven full with people. He loves people. He's not a time-oriented person. He doesn't have big machines he looks at all day. Probably hates those things. He made people, and people last forever. Machines, they break down, and you get the most expensive machine in the year. It's out of commission, and they've got new machines. It's terrible. But not people. They last for eternity. God loves people, and he wants them in his heaven, and he's provided his son to die on the cross. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? And you ask the Lord God now, are you going to be with him? His arms are wide open. He just loves to have people come to his banqueting table. And the Lord Jesus Christ provided that for you through his death on the cross. But you must believe. You must confess yourself a sinner and your need. And if you'll do that, you'll be to the greatest host who ever existed, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many scenes in the life of Christ were at a table? Well, he's going to have a big table someday. It's going to be a great banquet. And he wants you there. Come this morning. Lord, Father, We know you made people, and you made community, you made families, and you made the extended family. We didn't invent any of these things. They're your thing. But somehow, in thinking we're so smart and so clever, we mess everything up and we get it turned on its head. Machines and cars and material things become more important than people. Money, time. People become an aggravation to us. Community is something we don't prize at all. We prize just being alone. Lord, help us get your perspective on this. Help each of us next Sunday to be a greeter. Each of us next Sunday to be learning one another's name and taking our directory home and praying for one another. And then a real burden throughout the week for those who are suffering in our midst, that we carry that burden ourselves. To these ends, we're asking your help. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.